Good to be here on another Sabbath day. Concerning the second Passover, I might also mention that in addition to Mrs. Chapman keeping the second Passover, Mr. Mark Shipley did last Tuesday night as well. Also, I'd like to mention a personal prayer request for my wife, Donna. Her left hip ball has deteriorated over the last few weeks and months. And she's been to see three doctors, I believe. And what they've told her is that the only solution is for her to have her left hip replaced, which we don't look forward to. And so Donna has surgery scheduled for Thursday, May the 9th, to replace her left hip. So we would certainly request that you pray God's intervention and healing. We appreciate that in advance. The saints of God are a blessed people. We've been called and chosen to be a part of a universe-spanning project that God conceived many millennia ago before the foundation of this world. We have been called to be a part of something much, much bigger than we are personally. Something that transcends our common everyday lives and will go on for an eternity into the future. So I want to key on this today, that we're being called to be something, be a part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. Our lives may not seem to amount to very much. Our lives run out, run by so very quickly. We are too soon old and too late smart. Amen. Too soon old, too late smart. My sister Claire called me probably 6 or 8 years ago, and she's 1 year younger than me. And I was out quail hunting that day. So she called me on my cell phone, and I said, "Claire, how did we get this old this fast? It just runs by. The first thing you know, it's gone." So we are too soon old and too late smart. You might say, "Well, all I've ever done is be a housewife. All I've done is clean house, cook meals, clean dishes, change dirty diapers, take kids to school. How have I qualified to be a king or a priest in God's kingdom?" You say, "All I ever did was blank, blank." And then you fill in the blanks for what you've done. You say, "Well, I farmed. I dug ditches. I drove a truck. I worked in assembly line. I was a mechanic, a deliveryman." What have I done to prepare to be a king or a priest in God's kingdom? How have we been preparing for something that is much bigger than you and I are, than ourselves? So God is watching us to see how we function and how we handle the small things before he makes us rulers over many things. Christ said in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents that Mr. Smith read earlier, to the servant who had been given 5 talents and had gained 5 more, in verse 21, and I want to read that again, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And to the servant whom he had given 2 talents and who had gained 2 more, he said in verse 23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so, as I just said a minute ago, God is watching us to see if we are faithful in the small things before He makes us rulers over many things, the big things, the things that count and go on for eternity. So today I'm going to key on our being a part of something much bigger than ourselves. We have been or are being called to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves, a work that is commissioned to span the whole earth and a kingdom of God that spans the whole universe and all of eternity. And the title that I've given this fifth sermon is Something Bigger Than Each of Us. Something Bigger Than Each of Us. And so now, let's begin with some prophecies in the books of Isaiah and Daniel that speak of the kingdom of God and how it will last forever and have no end and increase forever. We're being called to qualify and to prepare to be a part of a kingdom that has no end. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, which we understand is the British throne, as the king over that kingdom of God, and his government and peace are going to last and increase forever. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, it's going to go on forever, and it's going to increase forever. Isaiah 9. Beginning in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he's got a huge responsibility coming. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's not going to ever end. His government is not going to ever end. And peace is always going to increase. And there won't be any end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. That throne of David is going to be moved back to Jerusalem to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. It's going to go on forever. That government is going to go on forever. That peace is going to go on and increase forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so the headquarters of the whole earth is going to be in Jerusalem. And all of the nations are going to go up to Jerusalem. Back a few pages to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter. These are scriptures we hear read at the feast most every year. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, the government of God, of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, all of the smaller nations. And all nations shall flow to it. The whole world is going to go up to Jerusalem. And many people shall come and say, verse 3, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law is not done away. At the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, he shall judge between nations. They shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Is going to be a great time of peace. A great time. when all people rebuked, and they beat their swords in the plowshare, and their spears in the pruning hooks, and they won't ever lift up sword against one another ever again. They won't even learn war anymore. There won't be any more military colleges, any West Points, Air Force academies, armies, marines, navies, Air Force. They won't learn war anymore. So we've been called to be a part of something that is much bigger than each of us. Turn over to the book of Daniel and let's review some prophecies in the book of Daniel that reveal how long this kingdom is going to last and who will occupy positions in that kingdom. Christ is not going to do it all by himself. He's going to have faithful assistants that we are living and qualifying to be. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, Nebuchadnezzar had seen this big image, and it had 2 feet made of iron and clay and 10 toes. And there are going to be 10 kings arise, we understand, in the nation of Europe, the rebirth of the Roman Empire. And Daniel 2:44 speaks of the days of these kings, those 10 kings in the feet of the image. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It's going to go on forever once it's set up. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's not going to be left for the misrule that we have in this whole world since Adam and Eve and going on today. It's not going to be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And how long is forever? It's forever and ever and ever. It's going to go on forever. Christ has been awarded the everlasting dominion over all peoples, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. A few pages over in Daniel, the 7th chapter. Now, this scripture was fulfilled on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread in 31 A.D., we understand, when Christ had been sacrificed and was resurrected to eternal life and ascended to the Father in heaven to have his sacrifice accepted. Verse 13 of Daniel 7, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, who is the Father, the Most High God, according to our Bible reading program. Ancient of Days, that's an appropriate name when you've been around forever, not had any beginning. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is going to go on for how long? It is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So it's an everlasting dominion over all peoples, and his kingdom is not going to ever be destroyed. So who is going to, along with Christ, possess that kingdom forever and ever? Down in verse 18 of Daniel 7. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's the hope and the joy that each and every one of us look forward to. To receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And we know it's going to happen at the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet sounds. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and all who are alive and remain are going to get changed in a moment. in a twinkling of an eye. Down to verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We've got some tough times coming, my brethren. Tough times. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, though. Okay. Verse 22 continuing. It's going to go on until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Down to verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Notice what Daniel was told at the end of Daniel 12 about when he would receive his inheritance. Daniel had written down these prophecies, and he didn't understand what he had written down. In verse 8 of Daniel 12, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end, which we're living in now. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so we've been given some understanding of these prophecies in Daniel and Revelation that Daniel didn't understand. Down in verse 13, notice what Daniel is told. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest. He would go to sleep. He would die. Not have any knowledge, wisdom. Not go into heaven, but in the grave. And will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days, at the seventh trump, along with all of the other saints of God. Notice back in verse 2 of the same chapter 12. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, as Christ said over in the New Testament. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Going to look like Jesus Christ is described in Revelation 1. Shining like the sun in its strength. So Daniel is dead and buried, and he's going to rise at that last trumpet, seventh trumpet, to receive his inheritance. We, along with Daniel, have been called to something that is much bigger than each of us. Now let's go over to the book of Revelation, to the end of the Bible, where we read in Revelation, the 20th chapter, that we've been called to be kings and priests. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. As I said, there's some tough times coming ahead of us. There's going to be a lot of persecution and martyrdom. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Down to verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And those who are called to be kings and priests and whom the second death has no power over because they're eternal spirit beings, are called eventually to dwell with God in the New Jerusalem at the sea of space. A couple of pages over, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Do you remember the Lord told Moses that he couldn't look at his face and live, and he put his hand over Moses' eyes, his face, so he couldn't see. Put him up on a ledge and put his hand over his eyes and walked past him, took his hand off, so Moses could see his rear part, his back side. But then, once we're spirit beings and kings and priests, then we'll be able to see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. It's going to be all daylight. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And you look back in verse 23, previous chapter, chapter 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And so that New Jerusalem is going to be illuminated by God the Father and Jesus Christ, and there won't be any night there. Verse 25, his gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no light there. And so we'll be able to see God's face in our glorified state and see God's face in his glorified state, and his name shall be on our foreheads. And they shall reign forever and ever. So we've been called to something much bigger than each of us. Called even to judge the world and eventually to judge angels. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints? Any of you think the church of God is perfect? You ought to read the book of 1 Corinthians from that standpoint. They had factions. They were taking each other to court before the unrighteous. They had a man who was sleeping with his stepmother. You can't be shocked that anything happens in the church of God. Read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, all the problems inside those seven churches. Do you not know, verse 2, that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? What is judging angels going to involve? Judging the world and judging angels. We're called to something so much bigger than we are, than each of us. One of the goals and accomplishments of the kingdom of God is the restoration of all things after Jesus Christ is sent back to this earth. You read that in Acts 3. Acts 3, beginning in verse 19. We hear this read at the feast also. Repent, Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, blotted out in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The whole creation needs restoration. The whole creation is groaning, waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. The whole creation is groaning and waiting. Romans 8, beginning in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This whole creation is running down. It's running down. It's groaning. And God set it up that way. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, redemption of our body. We yearn for the kingdom of God to come. We yearn to be eternal spirit beings. All of mankind needs restoration. Adam and Eve took the wrong fork in the road. They ate from the tree that God said, don't eat from. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And what has happened since they took the wrong fork in the road? There's been commandment breaking, war, murder, immorality, you name it. We've had war after war. We've made a mess out of everything. All of mankind needs this heart of stone miraculously transformed to a heart of flesh. Wild animals in nature need restoration. When I've been off on trips, from time to time I watch nature programs. And it's either eat or be eaten. You look at the antelope and the zebras and all of these animals that are running for their life, and here are the lions and the tigers and the cheetahs. And it's either eat or be eaten. Nature is, in this age, is cruel. It's absolutely cruel. And so wild animals in nature need restoration. Won't it be great when all of these things are restored, and all of these animals that either eat or be eaten and eat each other attain and live together in peace, as we read in Isaiah 11. Turn there, please. Isaiah 11, another one of those feast scriptures. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. What do you do if you put a lamb with a wolf found? A wolf eats the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Right now the leopard would eat the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The little child would get beaten up, mauled, and eaten maybe with those animals. The cow and the bear that the bear would eat shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox instead of eating the lamb and the young goat and the little child and the cow. And that means God's going to have to change his whole digestive system to where instead of being a carnivore, he'll be a herbivore. And so his system is set up to digest straw instead of digest meat. It's a totally different digestive system. And so the lion's going to eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the cobra would bite the child now, and the child would die. And the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den, would do the same as the cobra. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everybody is going to know God. So we're called to something that's so much bigger than we are. We've been made in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1 verse 26 says. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then let mankind have dominion over all of these things on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created beings. We did not evolve from slime. Single one-cell organism in soup and slime that lightning struck. The theory of evolution is a reprehensible lie. An erroneous attempt to explain a creation without a creator, laws without a lawgiver, and life without a life giver. We are made in the image of this great being who conceived the whole universe. Every atom and every molecule and all of the laws that regulate the whole creation. Who made all of the trillions of stars? And the stars are not eternal, because if they were eternal, they would have all burned out. They had a beginning. The being who made them knows them all by name. And there are trillions of them, and that's a prodigious feat all by itself, along with being the Most High God of the whole universe. In my college chemistry book, inside the front cover, is a periodic chart of elements. It starts with hydrogen and goes on up for two or three pages of different elements. Who made all of these elements beginning with hydrogen? Who made all of the chemicals that we combined in chemistry labs that always react the way they did? Who made the simple, elegant law that gives a relationship between force and mass and acceleration? Who made the electrical law that gives the relationship between voltage and amps and resistance? Who made and sustains the law that describes the energy contained in a mass of material? E equals mc squared that Einstein came up with. Who made all of these simple, elegant laws and sustains them and causes them to keep working? Who made liquids and solids and gases? Who made heat and light and sound? Who made pictures? Who made the seasons? Who made trees with gorgeous leaves that turn a beautiful color in the fall before they fall off and die, and then turn green and beautiful again in the spring when it warms up? Who made flowers? Delicate, beautiful, gorgeous flowers. Who made the miracle that water is that I went through a sermon on months ago? Who made the miracles that eggs are, that garlic is, that an orange is? It's the one who made us in his image and likeness, and he's the Most High God, and he has called each of us to something so much bigger than we are human. Every human being has to be called to be a part of God's program and plan. We read that in John 6:44, where Christ said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." We've all been sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What is sin? We read in 1 John 3:4 in the King James Version that sin is the transgression of the law. And so we've all been under the death penalty. And I believe Mr. Smith got very close to reading Romans 6:23, which says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all have needed or need to be reconciled to God. Romans 5, verse 10. We all need to be called by God to start the process of being something bigger than we are. We all need to be called and chosen. We all need to be elect. And we're called the elect in Matthew 24, verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days will be short. And in the margin of the New King James, it shows that the elect are the chosen ones. What a privilege to be numbered among the elect and to be called to something bigger than we are. We've been called to repent and to be converted. As the Apostle Peter told the gathered crowd on the day of Pentecost, this coming up on May the 19th. Repent and be converted. Let every one of you be baptized. And we read earlier in Acts 3:19 where the command was to repent. So what does repent mean? It means to be sorry. It means to stop sinning. It means to quit. Cease going on a sinful path and change to a righteous path and righteous action. God commands everyone to repent in Acts 17, verse 30. That's what the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill to a bunch of pagan Athenians. He told them, quit worshiping these false gods. I'm going to preach the unknown God to you. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. Which includes every one of us here, man, woman, and child, and teenager. And repentance is something that God grants. It's a gift from Him. That was the statement in Acts 11:18 that the men of the circumcision made to the Apostle Peter after he had gone and preached to Cornelius and baptized the first Gentile. They spoke in tongues. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, they took him to task because he'd gone in and eaten with Gentiles. And so he rehearsed all and how they, when he began to speak to them, they began to speak in tongues. And when the people heard that, then they said, well, God has granted them repentance. So repentance is something that God grants. And God wants everyone to come to repentance, which you read in 2 Peter 3:8-9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in 2 Peter 3:8-9. So if you've not repented, please pray that God will grant you the gift of repentance. If God has granted you repentance, then pray that God will grant you a deeper repentance. And once you have repented, you must remain repentant to enter the kingdom of God. That's what you get out of reading Hebrews 6:4-8. You've got to remain repentant for the rest of your life. And so what a blessing it is for us to have had our iniquities forgiven and our sins covered. And that's the message in Psalm 32. Psalm the 32nd chapter, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So we are a blessed people to have had our sins erased in the blood of the Lamb and to have our sins covered by that blood. And we have been called, turn over to 1 Peter 2. We have been called to be a part of a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2. A royal priesthood. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And we've got a job to do of proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were, in a spiritual sense, in the darkest of rooms. God called us and began to lift the blind and let the light come in, the spiritual light. And so we have been called out of darkness, and the light that he's called us into is marvelous. It's something bigger than each of us, who once were not a people. We would have never known each other except for the Church of God in most of our cases. We would have never been associated with each other, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Back in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Those blessed to be called to this royal priesthood are also called to be ambassadors for Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're called to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors represent. Ambassadors do what is best for the one they represent. Ambassadors set a good example of service. Mrs. Smith was talking about today, bond servants. Ambassadors remain called, chosen, and faithful and appear with Christ, as we read in Revelation 17, verse 14. We have many pulls away from remaining faithful. As we go through our lives, we have to obey God rather than men when there's a conflict between God's commandments and what men want or do. We read that in Acts 5, verses 27 to 32, where we read the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. When it comes down to a choice of you're keeping the Sabbath or working, or whatever the point is, then the scripture says we ought to obey God rather than men. Those who have been called to something bigger than we are all have to keep our names written in the book of life. Christ told his disciples in Luke 10:20 not to rejoice because the demons were subject to them, but to rejoice because their names were written in heaven. those who have their names written in heaven, those who are called to something bigger than themselves have been called to keep God's commandments. Christ told a rich young man who asked what he needed to do to have eternal life to keep the commandments. He said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he goes on to mention several of them. That's in Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. We have been called and commanded to keep the Sabbath and the holy day, which are a shadow of things past and of things to come, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, the Sabbath and the holy days and the new moons are a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath points back to creation, and it points ahead to that rest that is yet to come. So the spring and fall holy days are shadows of things to come. And we've been called to be a part of doing a work. We've been called to something bigger than each of us. Called to have a part in preaching the gospel to the whole world. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And in Matthew 28, Christ said, go and make disciples of all the nations and teach them whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how long we're supposed to do it. The job has not been done yet. Have we been called, according to Matthew 24:14, to preach a warning and a witness to all the nations? Called to preach repentance and remission of sins to all the nations, according to Luke 24:47. And called to preach Jesus Christ of Nazareth as Messiah and Savior to the end of the earth in Acts 1, verse 8. And the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved in Acts 4, 12. Those who are part of something bigger than they are not their own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and we belong to God. And I believe Mr. Smith read this scripture also. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll begin in 19, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? We don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. For you were bought at a price, the price of the horrible sacrifice that our Son Jesus Christ went through. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. And we're His bond servants. We're His slaves. Those called to something bigger than themselves have to do their part. We cannot let things slip. We cannot permanently drift away, according to Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. We can't neglect. We can't go into the type of unbelief that the children of Israel practiced, and we're unable to go into the promised land. Unbelief will prevent our entrance into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 3, 19. Unbelief is apistis, a lack of faith. Unbelief. We must remain repentant. We must remain called, chosen, and faithful. We must keep our names in the book of life. We must keep on keeping on with prayer, with Bible study, with fasting, with meditation. We must keep on praying for one another. And we must do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 10. And verse 9. So God is a God of comfort and encouragement. Those of us who are part of something bigger than we are can be comforted and encouraged that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's what he says, the writer says, in Hebrews 11. verse 6, he says, "But without faith is it impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we got to be diligent in seeking God, diligent in our prayer, diligent in our Bible study, diligent in our fasting, our meditation, diligent in our service, in being a bondservant. And we can be confident that God, who has started a good work in us, will finish it. In Hebrews or Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has started a good work in each and every one of us. And if we do our part, certainly God is going to do his part, and he will finish it. Truly, in closing, the members of the Church of God have been called and drafted into something much bigger than ourselves. We've all been called and chosen to be reconciled to God, to understand his word in a new way, to have our sins forgiven and washed away in the precious blood of Christ, to be granted repentance, conversion, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be the very elect of God, to have our names written in the book of life and in heaven, to be a royal priesthood, to be a part of preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God to all the world, to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God during the 1,000-year millennium, to assist in the great white throne judgment period, to be a part of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, and to see God the Father face to face, to reign with him forever and ever. Truly, we have been called to something much, much bigger than we are.